Aren't you glad in all the negative news going on today that there is good news? And we're thankful that God sent His only Son into the world to give His life for us. Born in a manger. Look, if you would, in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I'm going to go ahead and apologize if I do any coughing, okay? So I won't apologize the rest of the message. Luke chapter 2. Verse 1. Familiar passage. By the way, I'm already working on, I usually do work on messages ahead of time. I'm looking forward to, Lord willing, if the Lord will let me, next Sunday preaching about the star. And I hope you'll be back next Sunday morning to hear that one. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was made first when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one, into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. By the way, Bethlehem means the house of bread. What greater place for Jesus to be born than the house of bread? Because he was of the house and lineage of David. Verse 5, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And I want you to pay attention to these next few verses. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Verse 10 and 11, what a tremendous passage this is. And the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, verse 14 is our text this morning, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord had made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherd. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time we have to come and gather around your word once again. And we do pray, Lord, that you would enable us not to just read the story once again that we've heard every year. God, enable us to experience it afresh today. And I pray that you just send your power, and Lord, that you'd make yourself evident today as we know you can and as you know you will. I pray we'd see the peace that you so richly give to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. By the way, the King James gets this right. It's not peace among men. I mean goodwill among men. It's goodwill toward men. And God sent His only begotten Son from heaven. He who was rich became poor, that in order that we might be made rich. That the God of heaven left the portals of glory in order that we might have eternal life. He is the Savior of the world. Can I just say this morning that He is peace. He is peace. Not only brings peace, but Christ is peace. Not only does He give us life, but He is life. He is peace. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. As we think about Christmas, a lot of us get caught up in the hustle and bustle of Christmas. And there's a lot going on. I've already attended two Christmas parties. And there'll be two or three more between now and Christmas. There'll be meeting with my wife's family and the meeting with our family. And it's both sides are interesting. Both have their own stories that I could tell. And I'm not the strange one, by the way, in that group. We all think the other people are strange, right? We're the normal ones? Yeah? It's kind of like people come to the pastor and say, man, that family in the church, they're real quirky, aren't they? I said, yeah? Just smile. We all have our quirks, right? We just don't see them. So, you know, the family gatherings, the parties, you know, we've already had Black Thursday. Is it Black Thursday now instead of Black Friday? Because it starts on Thursday now. All the shopping, all the hustle and bustle and the crowds and all the things that go on during Christmas. You think about people who experience stress and nerves, and whether it's trying to get all the cooking together or trying to get all the gifts together, there's a strain there that takes place. There's a strain and there's some stress that takes place during this time of year. And so these are the things we ought to be very careful about. During the holidays and during Christmas time, that we remember that Christ is the reason for the season. And listen, if you want peace, Christ will give you peace. He brings peace. In this chaotic world that we live in, He's the one that brings peace. By the way, He's the one, He is the only one who can give genuine peace and can truly give peace. As you think about this particular verse of Scripture, it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man. How does Christ give us peace? Well, number one, He gives us the peace with God. He gives us peace with God. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to turn over there. I'd just encourage you to turn over there and look at this verse real quick. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. I normally don't have you do a lot of turning on Sunday morning, but I think you ought to turn to this one and look. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. For He is our peace, speaking of Jesus, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. What does that mean? He has broken down the middle wall of partition. As we know in the Old Testament, there was a tabernacle that God had set up. He told Moses to set it up, and there was an outer court that was a 75 by 150 feet long, and then there was the holy place and the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle itself, which was 45 by 15. It was really not that big. And there, when you first walked into the tabernacle, if you walked into it, you'd walk into it straight like this, and you walk into this place, and there would be the candlestick on the right, on the left side, and then on the right side would be the table of showbread, and then a few feet in front of you would be the partition between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. In between that, before that partition would be the altar of incense. And then there's that big curtain that separated between the Holy of Holies, the 15 by 30 deal, and the 15 by 15 room of the holy place, the most holy place. Inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. On top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. And on top of that mercy seat was made up of two angels with their wings that folded towards each other. And as the angels' wings folded towards each other, in the center of that, where those angels' wings came together, was the glory of God, the Shekinah glory. Pretty interesting. God manifested Himself literally in the Shekinah glory. The Ark of the Covenant was a picture of God's presence with the nation of Israel. The high priest was only allowed to go into that room one time, and that was one time a year. Only the high priest could enter that room. No one else could. There was a middle wall partition there that established a barrier between those who could enter into the presence of God and those who could not. Again, the high priest was the only one who could enter into the physical, if you would, the physical presence of God. And only one time a year. Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came and went to the cross and there died, not for sins He had done, But God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ became sin for us. He laid down himself on that cross of Calvary. He allowed the Roman soldiers to nail him to the cross. And there he hung. There his blood was shed for my sins. He was buried. He was put in a tomb. But on the third day, he rose from the dead. And the Bible describes that this curtain in the Holy of Holies, between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, that the curtain was ripped from top to bottom. That the curtain was ripped, that it was torn from top to bottom. What does that mean? Well, it meant that Jesus Christ was the final sacrifice. And there was no more need sacrifice for sins. That Christ indeed was the great high priest who entered the holy place in heaven and there applied his blood on the Ark of the Covenant that's in heaven. The middle wall partition was broken down. That middle wall, that barrier between God and man was broken down. How? By way of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection. The wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile was broken down. The wall between God and man was broken down. Understand that in the beginning, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they walked with God in the cool of the day. They had fellowship with God. They walked with him. They talked with him after that God had made them. But Adam chose to sin. And when he chose to sin, the Bible says the fellowship was broken between God and man. Everyone with me? And God stepped in and intervened, sacrificed some animals, provided coats of skin for them, and made a way for God and man to fellowship once again. But that ultimate, in an ultimate sense, the peace that God made with man and that man made with God was by way of the sacrifice of Calvary, which every lamb that was sacrificed in the Old Testament pictured. Everybody stay with me. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. From the very beginning, when Adam sinned, there was a struggle or a war between God and man. Man was at enmity with God, and God was at enmity with man. If you look over into the New Testament, you'll find where we are called, human beings are called, mankind is called, the children of wrath. You also find where Jesus called the religious leaders of that day. He said, you are of your father, the devil. When you are born in this world, you're born not into the family of God. I'm talking about when you're physically born into this world, you're not born into the family of God. You're born into the family of Satan. He said, preacher, that's pretty tough. Well, that's what the Bible says. We are born at enmity with God. In other words, we're not born on the good side. We're born on the bad side. We're not born on the righteous side, we're born on the evil side. We're born on the selfish side. We are selfish by nature. Every child born in this world is selfish by nature. You don't have to teach a child how to be selfish. You have to train them otherwise. Amen? That's right. Well, and I mentioned this morning in my discipleship class that I'm not saying that children who are born in this world, if they die as a child, as a baby, they die and go to hell. That's not the case. I'm thankful that they are safe, that they are safe. Until they come to the day of understanding of right and wrong, they are safe. Someone who's mentally handicapped is safe until they can, or if they can, come to the age of accountability, the age in which they understand a right and wrong. But understand that children, that we are all born selfish by nature, that we are all Adamic and underneath the Adamic curse. And that curse is death. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all mankind, for all have sinned. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners, folks. All of us. Even the very best are sinners. You say, well, what do you mean? The Bible says that sin is a transgression of the law. The law is told, is described for us as whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even also to them, for this is all the law and the prophets. So basically, the law of God is to love others as you love yourself. Now, here it is. Can you love everyone in the world as you love yourself all the time? I can love everyone most of the time, but I can't love everyone all of the time. The Bible says, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written therein. In other words, if you can't keep it all the time, then you are under the penalty, you're under the curse, you're under the wages of sin. And the wages of sin, the payment of sin, is death. In other words, we have a debt. We have a sin debt. Because of that sin, the Bible says we are at enmity with God. There is a struggle between God and man. And God desires, listen, look this way, God desires a relationship with you. God desires a personal relationship with you. See, Christianity is not a religion. Religion means a set of rules. Christianity is a relationship. And God desires a relationship with you. And because He desires a relationship with you, He sent His only begotten Son into this world to give His life for us, to die for us, to shed His blood for us, in order that we might have eternal life, in order that we might have fellowship with Him. You see, peace is restored between God and man by way of His Son, Jesus Christ. That enmity that was brought about by the sin of Adam. You say, well, Eve's the one who took of the tree. She's the one that ate us out of house and home. No, and we read the verse this morning in our discipleship class there in Timothy where it says that man took of the fruit willingly. And because of man, we are under the curse. But thank the Lord, Jesus was sent to restore that relationship between God and man. See, Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. Adam walked and talked with God. And listen, today, because of Jesus Christ, there has been peace restored. In other words, Jesus Christ reconciled us unto God. We are now reconciled unto Him, unto God through Jesus Christ. He brings peace with God. He brings peace with God. Do you have that peace today? Do you have that fellowship with God today? Do you know today if you were to die that your heaven would be your home? You know that you can know that. 1 John says, these things have I written unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. You see, eternal life is not something you have to hope for. Eternal life is something you can know for sure that when you die, that heaven will be your home. See, you can know that you will escape hell. You can know that you will escape the wage of sin. You can know that your debt has been forgiven. You can know without a shadow of a doubt that heaven will be your home by placing your trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. His life, His death, and His resurrection. You see, Jesus Christ brought peace. He brought peace with God. He brought the battle that was raging, that enmity between God and man was forgiven and peace was restored by way of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Bible describes Jesus as the mediator between God and man, that He stepped between the two of them and reconciled God and man together. I'm so glad Christ came and brought peace. I'm glad that Christ came and reconciled us unto God. That the broken wall, that the wall has been broken down. And fellowship has been restored between God and man. By the way, that was a necessary work, wasn't it? A necessary work. Or else we were without hope. See, we have no need to fear. There's hope in Jesus Christ. By the way, it was a work that no one else could do. Only the sinless Savior could do. And I kind of remind you, it's a work He has already done. By the way, He's done it for all. He's done it for all. I love that He says, He shall bring to all people peace. The most important gift you could receive this Christmas is Jesus Christ. The peace with God. Secondly, He brought the peace of God. The peace of God. Let's think about this for a moment. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, speaking, Isaiah prophesying concerning Jesus Christ. He says this, "And His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Right? We read that song a while ago. The Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He brought peace with God, but He also gives us peace. Peace within. John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus saying to His disciples that the world cannot bring peace. That the world... I'm going to read it. That way you can... John 14... If you want to turn there, you can. Verse 27. A lot of people today are seeking peace and cannot find peace. That's because the world does not bring peace. Verse 27, John 14 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace I leave with you, peace I give unto you, not as the world gives." The world can't give you peace. There are many who are seeking peace and finding no peace. I'm talking about peace within. I'm talking about that calmness within. That quietness, that tranquility. Peace within. Because peace within is only found through Jesus Christ. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." How? "Whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." How do we have peace within? Well, we have peace within in that we have peace with God, of course. But peace within is found not in what the world gives. The world cannot give peace. Listen, many people are trying to find peace in a bottle of alcohol or peace in drugs. Some are trying to find peace in a job or peace in a bigger home or a better car. You know, maybe someday they're hoping for a Chevrolet. Whatever it may be, you can't find peace in stuff. Stuff does not bring peace. Stuff does not bring peace. Stuff does not bring happiness. It doesn't happen that way. Jesus Christ brings peace and contentment. He's the one who brings peace. How? How do we get that peace? By having our minds on Him. By having our minds on Him, by thinking upon Him, by putting Him first, seeking first the kingdom of God, having put Jesus Christ first in our life, He brings us peace. And why should we do that? Why should we trust in Christ instead of our bank account? Why should we trust in Christ instead of some pills? Why should we trust in Christ instead of some alcohol or whatever it may be? Why should we trust in Christ to give us peace? Because He's done everything for us. Because we trust Him. We trust Him. I trust Him this morning based upon the Bible. He can be trusted. Remember when the disciples were in the boat and the waves came up boisterous and the storm came along and man, they thought, "Carest thou not that we perish?" And man, they thought we were about to die. And He got up and, "Oh ye of little faith," remember that? What did He say to the waters? "Peace, be still." Why do I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for peace? Because anybody who can control the weather, anyone who can control lightning and rain, can certainly handle the things in my life. Listen. If He can control the thunder and lightning, if He can control the weather, if He can control the clouds, if He can control the waves of the ocean, the waves of a lake, He can surely take care of my financial problems. He can surely take care of my job situation. He can surely take care of my family situation. I can trust Him for it. If He controls the rain, if He controls the weather, if He controls when the sun shines, I can surely trust Him for my health problems. And therefore, in those times of tribulation, in those times of testing, in those times of financial hardship, I can have peace because I trust Him. I can have peace within, even in the storms, because I trust Him. Amen. He's an all-powerful God. He controls the rain. Surely, He could take care of my bank account. I can trust Him. He brings peace within. He brings that peace that passes all understanding, the Bible says. What great peace He brings. Not only does He bring peace within, but He brings peace with one another. He brings peace with one another. Listen this morning. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. In other words, as we get our eyes on Jesus, as we put Christ first in our lives, then our fellowship with our fellow man will be where it should be. You remember what He said there when the lawyers asked the question, Lord, which is the greatest commandment in the Old Testament? He said this, Jesus said this, He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. By the way, they're the same commandment. You can't have one without the other. If you love your fellow man properly, that means you love God properly. If you're loving God properly, if you're putting Him first, then you'll love your fellow man properly. Again, we're back to 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, if we put Christ first, if our relationship with God is where it should be, then our relationship with our fellow man will be where it should be. That means in our marriages, if our relationship with God is right, our marriage's relationship will be right. If our relationship with God is right, our relationship with our co-worker will be right. Our relationship with our family member will be right. Our relationship with our neighbor will be right. Our relationship with our boss will be right. Our relationship with whomever will be right if our relationship with God is right. You say, well, preacher, you know, he's the problem or she's the problem. I'm not saying that there won't be a problem on the other end. I'm saying there'll be no problem on your end. You don't lose sleep at night because you got it right with your fellow man. How in the world can that happen with our sinful, selfish nature? How can that happen? I mean, listen, I get upset at people from time to time. Do you? How can I forgive them? How can peace be restored between me and that person? By way of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, love one another, even as I have loved you. What? It even goes further and says, because I gave my life for you. Surely, if God can forgive you, if Christ can give His life for you, then you can forgive someone else. Again, they may have a problem on their end, but you can certainly get it right on your end. He brings peace within. I'm so thankful that we can trust Him. He brings peace without, with our fellow man. Listen, you want the marriage God intended for you to have? Make sure your relationship with God is right. Make sure you have that fellowship with Jesus Christ as you ought to. Fellowship with Him. He gives peace. That word peace means quiet, calm, tranquility. Even goes along the lines of contentment. Do you have peace this morning? Do you have peace this morning? Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace. Goodwill toward man. That little baby in that manger, God in the flesh, brought peace with God. Do you have peace with God this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know Him personally? Have you been reconciled to God? Have you been brought back into fellowship with Him? If you haven't, you can get that settled today. You can step out of your chair and one of our counselors down here at the altar will show you from the Bible how peace can be restored in your life. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you know it. You know you're saved, but boy, there's no peace within. There's no calmness. There's no tranquility. There's no contentment there. And you're struggling with finances or health or some storm in life. Can I just tell you that Christ says, peace be still. And if you'll bring it to Him this morning, He'll bring peace within your life. In fact, He'll give you peace that passes all understanding. You see, the world can't understand that peace. They're looking out. They're looking in from outside. They're saying, how in the world can he or she go through that problem in life with peace? But you can. A peace that passes all understanding. Do you have that peace? Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. I'm glad I have that peace. There will be peace in the valley. I mean, I could think of lots of songs this morning. Do you have peace this morning? Peace. Wonderful peace. You can't have it. There's a third point. I'm not going to dwell on this one. But when it said peace on earth, it meant that literally. One day, Jesus will literally bring peace on earth. One day, the lion and the lamb will lay down together. One day, Jesus Christ will usher in the millennial kingdom. And He'll rule and reign for 1,000 years. And there will be peace. At the end of that millennial kingdom, Satan will be loose for a season. And then he will be thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever in all eternity. And then there will be a time ushered in that has no end. A time of peace that is eternal. And what a time that'll be. Looking forward to that, aren't you? Amen. Let's all stand.